Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it. What is up, Heights? Welcome, those of you online. Welcome, my online fam. I got some text pictures of our group in Paulden today, and the breakfast that they have looks incredible. So shout out to you guys there. But listen, I'm ready to go this morning. If you're ready to go, say I'm ready. All right, let's do this. I don't know what husbands in here can relate to this, but when I first got married, my wife had to domesticate me. I don't know, like I done got domesticated, right? Like, I learned a bunch of new things. I learned that the bed is supposed to be made every morning. It doesn't make sense to me. You're just going to get in it every night and mess it up. You know what I'm saying? But I learned that. I learned that. I learned that the toilet paper is supposed to go on that little thing. You're supposed to assemble it, right? You're not just supposed to set it on top of it. Which, by the way, there's a correct way. The toilet paper is supposed to go over the top like that. Yeah. Okay, that's good. That's good. I thought I was preaching to a Christian church this morning. I'm glad to hear that it's true. I'm glad to hear it's true. I learned some things, man. I learned that there's a correct way to squeeze the toothpaste. Right, there's a right way to it. I had to get domesticated. I learned that that pile of clothes that you put next to your bed that's kind of the tweeners, right? Like you're not sure if they need to be washed or if you're going to wear them again. So you just throw them in that pile. I learned that's not acceptable. You're not supposed to do that. I gotta be honest, I'm still working on that though, okay? Wives, quit nudging your husbands right now. I'm just saying. I learned some things, but here's the deal. Before I got married, man, I was wild and free. I could do what I wanted. I thought about one person and one person only right here. That's it, it didn't matter. But then I got married and I realized that the center of my focus had changed. The center of my focus wasn't me. The center of my focus was my amazing, beautiful wife. And because she became the center of my focus, my actions changed because my focus changed. Because what happens is when your focus changes onto something, your actions then change to mirror where your focus is. Just like Pastor Kyle said, for almost a year now, we've been walking through the Bible in this collection of talks called Center of All Things. And through this, we've been looking at Jesus throughout the entire Bible. We started in Genesis 1, and spoiler alert, we're heading all the way to Revelation. It's happening. We're going all the way through the Bible this year, and we're looking at Jesus as the center of all things, because here's why. When Jesus is at the center of all things, and our focus is on him, it changes our actions. Our actions change to align where the center of our focus is, and we're hoping Jesus is the center of that focus, so then our actions will mirror it. When I was younger, my dad used to always say, "You won't be young forever." And I'm like, "No, listen, I'm invincible. Yes, I will. I'm invincible." And he said, "No, you know, you got to be careful because you're not going to be young forever." And I'm like, "Okay, that's not true." And I lived like I was invincible. I would jump off of anything. I played every sport I played as hard as I possibly could. My dad goes, "Listen, your body's not going to handle it." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah?" Listen, I got to be honest. My body hurts so bad now. It hurts so, and some of you are like, just wait. Listen, I don't think I can wait. It can't get much worse. Like, I think the best thing I could do for my life is make an investment into Advil right now. That would be the best return for my money. I'm just paying it right back. Right? When I was younger, I used to have cool stories attached to my injuries. I would get hurt. My back would be hurt, and people would be like, "Hey, what happened?" I was surfing, or I was playing football. Now, if I walk in and my back hurts, people go, "What happened?" And I go, "I got out of bed." Right? There's no cool story attached to it. I stood up. That's what I did. Right? But here's the deal. Because of the way I live, because of the things I did in my past, my future physically isn't looking too bright. Because of the way I treated my body in the past, my future isn't looking too bright. And for some of you, when it comes to your faith, that's the exact story that you live in. Because of your past, you're going, "Man, my future doesn't look too bright." Because of the brokenness in your past, you're going, "Man, my future doesn't look too great." Because of the path that I put myself on and the things that I did and the things that were done to me and the things that were said to me and the brokenness that I experienced, my future doesn't look good. And God can't use my future because my past is too messed up. And I want you to know that that's a feeling that's not just common to you, but we all experience that feeling. It's a very common feeling. The question of, am I too messed up because of my past for God to use my future? We're gonna be in the book of Acts, and if you've been with us, we've walked through the book of Acts, and the book of Acts kind of chronicles the early church, the first century church. And what happened is this, is Jesus ascended, and the story of Jesus is in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you get to the book of Acts, and as Jesus leaves, he says, hey, go and make disciples, go teach people about me. And that's exactly what they did. And so they started talking about Jesus, started teaching, and they weren't just like teaching all these deep theological concepts. What they taught was, I saw Jesus firsthand. Let me tell you about him. Jesus was the center of their life, and they started telling stories of Jesus. And so Jesus' followers started to spread. There was a lot of Jesus' followers. They started to spread all over the place. More were popping up. It said more were added to their number daily. Daily, more people are coming, and they didn't even have a name for it. They weren't called Christians. They were just called members of the way. They followed the way. They followed Jesus. And so the religious leaders, since so many of them are popping up, they're getting upset. The same religious leaders that got upset when Jesus was here. The Pharisees, the Sadducees that were like, listen, we got to kill this movement. And so we got to kill Jesus. And so they killed Jesus to kill his movement. But the problem was, is that the people continued because Jesus rose again. And now the movement started spreading. Now the movement started spreading and these religious leaders started getting more mad. And they said, if we killed Jesus and it didn't stop it, now we're going to kill his followers. And so there was this guy named Stephen who started preaching, started telling people about Jesus. And so they said, we got to kill him. And so the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they got around them and they started throwing stones at him, right? They stoned him to death. Some of you were like, I didn't know you could get stoned to death. Not that kind of stoned, okay? Now they threw rocks at him, okay? They threw rocks. Some of you will get that joke later, okay? You'll get that later. They threw rocks at him until he died. They put in there and they said, we're going to squash this movement right now. We're going to kill him. And there was this guy who was leading this by the name of Saul. And they came and they laid their coats at Saul's feet. And then as he died, the movement continued, but he was determined to squash the movement. And so it said that Saul went around trying to destroy the church. And he would go house to house yanking these people that followed Jesus out. And so Christians or members of the way started scattering and they started going to different places. They started leaving and going, if there's persecution here, then we got to go somewhere else. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, right, that's Christians, those are people who follow Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. See, now Damascus is an important city. Jerusalem, where they were at, was a large, important city, but another large, important city was Damascus. And so a lot of these believers, these followers of Jesus, that's where they fled. And since they fled to this other large city, Saul goes, I'm going to go there then to complete my mission of taking these people out. And it was a six-day journey. Now, here's the thing. You'd think that a six-day journey would have him cooling down a little bit, like he'd cool off a little bit. I don't know about you, but when I get a little upset, when things get a little crazy, I just need to take a break. I just need to step back. I tell my kids when they get in a fight, I'm like, just step back, take a break. You need to cool off. All right, you're hangry right now. You need Snickers. You're not yourself. You're not yourself when you're hungry. All right, I tell them that. And here's the deal. I think, okay, six-day journey. This guy Saul, who's going to go kill these Christians, he's probably going to cool off by the time he gets there. But that's not what happened. He was absolutely determined because here's the thing. Saul thought he was doing good. He thought he was serving God. The reason that he even did this wasn't just for his selfish gain. He goes, God, I'm serving you because all these people that are blaspheming you by saying Jesus is alive, I'm going to kill him. And he's the prime example right here. Saul is the prime example of what happens and the danger of religious zeal without Jesus at the center. When there's religious zeal and you go, listen, I'm doing this for the sake of religion, but Jesus is not at the center, that is the most dangerous place you can be. And we've seen that. We see that all around us with different religions. You've had people knock on your door that have all the religious zeal, but Jesus is not at the center. You know people that have been sent on a mandatory mission when they turn 18. They have all the religious zeal, but Jesus is not at the center. You've seen people sit at the park with their pamphlets, and they have all the religious zeal, but Jesus is not at the center. And what that is that's misplaced energy. And when we start having our energy go into all these religious things without Jesus at the center, we've missed it. We've absolutely missed it when it's not there. And we have to realize what is our fight and what's not our fight. And if Jesus isn't at the center, then it's not our fight. And you're like, oh, but this candidate, they need me. I got to post something on Facebook because they need me. It's not your fight. Oh, but this agenda, it needs me. And I need to put everything into it. It's not your fight. If Jesus is not at the center, it is not your fight. And the problem that we see here is this zeal that comes from him is this misplaced energy. But it has me asking the question, what if we, with Jesus at the center, put as much action to our conviction as people that have misplaced energy do? What if we put as much action to our conviction as those people who are sent on mandatory missions when they turn 18? What if we put as much action to our conviction as those people who knock on your door? What if we're willing to do the things that they're willing to do? What if we were at as much religious zeal like Paul has, but with Jesus at the center? We would change our community. We would change our state. We would change our country. We would change our world. Right? Jesus needs to be at the center. But here's where Saul is. He has this misplaced energy. And he's determined because he thought he was doing the right thing. We see in verse 3, it says this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, scholars are looking at this and they believe that this light flashing from heaven was brighter than the sun because it was the day. And during the day, the brightest source of light that we can comprehend is the sun. But in order for them to know that another light is shining, that light needed to then be brighter than the sun. Can you imagine how bright that was? All right, do you remember the solar eclipse a couple months ago? All right, people were making sure they had all their right eye protection so they could stare at the sun. They could see it. All right, Pastor Ben, he sent me a picture of him with 6 pairs of sunglasses on his face looking at the sun. I said, bro, you look ridiculous. He's like, it works great. I'm like, I don't care. You look ridiculous. All right, but we understand the brightness of the sun. Can you imagine brighter than that? All right, and Saul at this moment is absolutely stunned because he's got a bright light and a voice from heaven. Now, Saul, raised as a Jewish boy, now a Jewish man who had all the training from rabbis, he understood what this meant. All throughout scripture, we see this happen when there's a bright light from heaven and a voice, that is God speaking. Saul was not foreign to this concept. He knew a bright light and a voice speaking meant God, but what does it say? It says, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, no, I'm not persecuting God. That's not what's happening here. I'm persecuting those that blaspheme him. I'm doing the right thing. I'm working on your side, God. Why are you saying this to me? He's got to be absolutely stunned and confused. He knows it's the voice of God. And so he looks back and he goes, who are you, Lord? You see, he addresses him as Lord because he knows this is who he is. But he's going, this can't be God. I don't understand because I'm not persecuting him. And Saul asked, and the reply is this, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Wow. In Saul's opinion, the worst blasphemous claim that you can have is that Jesus is alive. That Jesus that they put to death, the worst blasphemous claim is that he's still alive. And here he is, knowing that that's the worst thing that can happen, is now face to face speaking with Jesus. And he's confronted with the reality that in fact, Jesus is alive. And listen to me, church, every single one of us will be confronted with that reality. Every single one of us, in this room, out of this room, every human in existence, whether they're an atheist and don't believe in God, wherever they come from, they will be confronted with the reality that Jesus is alive and they will stand before God. And God's question will be, what did you do with my son, Jesus? And the gospel, the good news is this, is that God sent Jesus to this earth to die in your place. So that if we accept what Jesus has done on the cross for us, we have a relationship with God. So that when we stand in front of God and are faced with the reality that Jesus is alive, he'll say, yes, and you have a relationship with me through my son. And if you're in here today and that's not you, you haven't had that, I need you to know you will be confronted with the same reality that Saul is. You will be confronted with Jesus. And here's the thing. Saul had an encounter at this moment with Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus, right? And this is good news because listen, if God can save Saul, God can save and use anyone. Saul, a murderer, but not just your run-of-the-mill murder, a murder that was set out to kill Christians or followers of the way, followers of Jesus, to squash this movement. That's who he was. And if God can save him, he can save anyone. I love one of the ministries we have here at Heights. It's called Elements, and Elements is our recovery ministry. It's for folks that find themselves in a place where they're in recovery, and people are coming into this ministry and one of the lowest points in their life. They're coming in broken. They're coming in captive by their addiction, and they're going, I need help. I need to move forward. They're coming in at their lowest point, and I love this ministry because it comes alongside these people, and it says, listen, we are going to love you. We're going to care for you. We're going to point you to Jesus, because if God can save Saul, he can save and use anyone. And we actually have pastors on our staff who have come through that ministry. We have pastors on our staff who've gone to Elements at this point of their life where they were at the most broken that they've been, at the lowest point, just looking for hope and hope that they found in Jesus. And now God says, listen, not only can I save you, but I can use you. He can save and use anyone. I love this because what Saul is doing is he's going, okay, I'm going to go on my own path. I'm doing my own thing, God. And the truth is, you can't run from your call, right? Whether you know your call and you go, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm just going to do my own thing anyway. You can't run from your call. Or if you have no clue what that call is, but you're still just on a path for yourself, you can't run from your call, right? Saul right here, he's just doing his own thing. He says, you can't run from your call. I don't know if you know this about me, but I have a lot of kids. I got a ton. You laugh, but it's true. I got a lot of kids. So I'm really good at putting kids to bed. And I always laugh when people say, it's hard to put kids to bed. I'm like, no, it's not. It's not hard at all, right? You just say, hey, it's time for bed. And you got to say it about 4 or 5 times. And then about the 5th time, they go, okay. And they go to bed. And you get there. And then they go, hey, can you read me a story? And you're like, okay. And so you read the story. And they go, no, that's not how you're supposed to read it. You got to whisper it. So you read the whole story again, whispering it. But then when you get to end, they go, I couldn't really hear you well. You got to read it again. So then you read the story again, and then it's time to get them dressed for bed. And so you get them dressed, and you go through 5 different options of pants. And every one they go no to. Nope. Until finally they choose the first option that they originally said no to. And then you put that on them. And then they go to bed, and you're like, okay, good. And then they get out of bed, and they say, hey, I need a snack. You're like, okay, so you give them a snack, and then you got to brush their teeth again because now you've given them a snack. So then you finally put them to bed, and you're like, okay, you're good. And then they come out, and they go, I'm not tired. And you're like, I don't care if you're not tired. You're going to go to bed and you're just going to stay there, right? And so then they go back to bed, and then they come out again and they go, I'm thirsty. And so then you get them a drink, and then they finally go back to bed again. And at some point they stay in their bed. And I told you, it's not that hard. You just, putting them to bed is not that difficult. Man, I always love my toddler though. She's the one that thinks she can outrun me. And she's got that thing that toddlers do where they get one arm going, right? She's running and she's like, I'm like, does this help you corner better? Like, what is this? Right, it's funny because she thinks she's outrunning me, and literally in 3 steps, I can get her. But she thinks she's outrunning me. And then she thinks she can hide from me. She goes in the middle of the living room and puts a blanket over her head and just stands there. I'm like, really? Right, she'll lay on the couch and she'll put a pillow over her head, but the rest of her body's out. She's hiding. But here's the thing, a lot of times that's what we do when it comes to God, and we try to run from our call from God, and we're going, God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. And we look just like that because we're standing there and God's going, hey, listen, there's an inevitable that's going to happen here. You can't outrun your call. God has a call on your life. If you're here and you're still right in this room right now, God has a call for you. God wants you to do something, and you can't outrun your call. Just as Saul, heading on his own mission, doing his own thing, was confronted with somebody who said, no, you need to adjust your focus. And when Jesus is the center of your life, it changes your actions. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Can you imagine this? He set out for something, and he ended up in a totally different place. And he set out for something, and he ended up in a totally different place. God turned a mission of hate into a message from heaven. God turned a mission that was set out to destroy into a message that would end up redeeming. And so the Lord said, okay, listen, I sent you to the city Damascus, and now I have somebody there that needs to meet you. And so the Lord spoke to one of his disciples that was there. It was named Ananias. And he said, okay, hey, there's this guy, Saul, coming. I need you to go and I need you to meet with Saul. And Ananias is like, listen, I ain't doing that, right? He's like, heck no, techno. I know what's going to happen. I'm not doing that because I know he kills people, right? It's scary movie season. How many of you guys like scary movies? Okay, there's a few of you. I am not like you. I just want you to know. But I always think it's funny. There's always that dummy in the scary movies. Right? That guy real dumb. You know what I'm saying? Like there's that dark room in the back of the hallway and he's going in there and you're like, what are you doing? You're so dumb. We all know what's going to happen. And then he gets killed and you're like, you're a dummy. Ananias is like, I ain't going to be that dummy. If I go to Saul who kills people that believe what I believe, I'm going to be killed. But verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. He's my chosen instrument. You don't understand. I'm going to do something amazing with him. You might see something broken, but what I see is something that can be used for me. Anyone in here, DIYer, right? You like doing the DIY projects, right? You have an interior decorating degree from Pinterest. Right? You're like, look at that. This is going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. Right? And you're on the lookout for stuff. You're driving and you see a pallet and you're like, stop. We need that pallet. It's going to be something beautiful. Right? You see an old dresser and you're like, this is it. DIY. You throw it in the back of the truck and you get home with it and you're like, okay, it's time. You put on your DIY clothes and you're like, I'm going to make this thing beautiful. It's going to look just like the Pinterest picture. And then you start on it and you realize you have no clue what you're doing. All right, you got to go to Home Depot, and then you go there, and you get stuff, and you come back, and you realize it didn't work, and then five Home Depot trips, and $767 later, you have a beautiful dresser. All right, you know what I'm talking about? Because you see something that's broken, and you go, but I can repurpose that. And if it's at my house, it just dies junk in the garage, and that's it. And then we throw it away at some point. All right, but we see stuff, and we go, okay, I want to repurpose that. I want to repurpose that. And the truth is that maybe some of you are good at it, but most of us aren't. But you need to know this, is that God is in the business of repurposing. God is in the business of repurposing. Do you see what he said to Saul? He said, I want to change you because for who you were is not who you're going to be. And he took him from persecutor to Christ's chosen instrument. He took him from only concerned about Israel to saying you are going to be the voice of Jesus to the Gentiles. He took him from adversary to advocate. He took him from broken to redeemed. Because here's the thing, an encounter with Jesus leaves us not just living for our own glory, not just living what's about us, but living for the glory of Jesus. And it changes him. Right? An encounter with Jesus leaves us no longer living the same life. Jesus takes you from your past to your purpose. Oh, somebody write that down. That's good. Jesus takes you from your past to your purpose. He has a purpose for you. Okay, Todd, but you don't know my past. And that's true. I don't know your past. I don't know what you're coming from. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you has done to you. But what I do know is I know your God. And your God is willing to take you from your past to your purpose because he is in the business of repurposing. And instead of broken, he can be made whole. Instead of nothing, you can be something amazing. Instead of a mess, you can be a masterpiece because that's what he does, is he repurposes. And you need to know this, write this down. Your past does not dictate your future. Your past does not dictate your future. And the problem is that we walk around and we wear a label on us of damaged goods. We're just damaged goods. That's who we are. And that's what we see. But when Jesus sees that, he sees an opportunity to repurpose, to be repurposed for his purpose. He wants to repurpose you for his purpose. He has a purpose for your life. He's called you. He says, listen, I know you and I know that you have a past, but your past does not dictate your future. And I want to repurpose you for my purpose. Verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus became the center of all things for Saul. And so what did he do? When Jesus became the center, what did he do? It says immediately he started telling people about this Jesus. immediately started telling people about this Jesus. He said, if this Jesus changed my life, then immediately what I want to do is I want to tell somebody else about this Jesus. Has Jesus changed your life? Because if he has, if you've had an encounter with Jesus, then what happens is when he becomes the focus, then your actions mirror your focus. And when Jesus is the focus, you start telling other people about Jesus. And here's the thing about this guy, Saul. It wasn't just a one and done for him. He didn't just meet Jesus and go, okay, I'm going to go tell some people real quick and then I'm done. That's not his story. It's something that stuck. It's a change that stuck. His past did not dictate his future, because here's his future. You know this guy, Saul. You might know him better by the name of Paul, and he's the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. He's the guy that wrote 13 books of the Bible that we open and study weekly. He's the guy that showed up in the middle of this world that was trying to figure out who Jesus was, and he started planting churches. And many of the first century churches that were planted were because this guy named Paul didn't let his past affect his future and said, God has put me on a mission and I've been repurposed for his purpose. And he stepped into planting churches, and he stepped into encouraging pastors, and he stepped into training people so that they could spread the word of God. And the reason why we're even sitting here today is much due to what the work that Paul has done, so that we even have something to read, so we have something to study when it comes to this book called the New Testament that tells us how to live for Jesus. When your eyes are open to Jesus as the center, it changes everything. It changes everything. And so for some of you today, there's changes that you need to make. There's some of you in here who've never given your life to Jesus. You've come to church, maybe you're just checking this out, maybe you've never been to church, but today you're here. And today you need to know, you cannot leave this room without knowing that Jesus loves you. Regardless of your past, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus loves you enough to say, I don't want your past to dictate your future, because I'm here to save you. And if that Jesus can save Saul, he can save and use anybody. After this service, we'll have people up front that you can talk to. You can find me. You can talk to me. You say, hey, listen, I want to be a part of Jesus's family. And what that means is accepting what Jesus has done for you on the cross. So I want to accept what Jesus has done for me. I want to put my trust in him. I want to live for him. And it means crossing from death into life, crossing from brokenness into being made whole. It means being repurposed. But not just repurposed for his purpose. See, now there's a lot of you in here who you've done that. You've accepted Jesus. You're like, yes, I'm on his team and I've done it. But some of you haven't stepped into a life driven by purpose. Listen, God has a mission for you no matter what. God has a mission for you no matter what. You are saved for a purpose, and you have a call on your life. And here's the call. You are called to ministry. And in the church world, we get this backwards, because we go, okay, but called to ministry, that's like me, right? That's you, Pastor Todd. That's like Pastor John. That's like Pastor Zach, right? That's what it is. No, and that's vocational ministry, and that's another calling. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you've been called to ministry. Every single one of you have a call on your life, and the call is to ministry. The call is to do ministry, to join a serve team, to be a part of what we're doing, to say, listen, I want to give of my time. And you know, it's just not the right time for my life right now. I got a lot going on. Oh, I know. I got 5 kids, ages 10 and under. I work 2 jobs, my wife works 2 jobs. I get it. It's never the right time, but we always allow other things in our life to be an excuse to why we can't serve God. And listen, you can't run from your call. You can't run from your purpose. You've been repurposed for a purpose. If you're not dead, God's not done. If you're still breathing, God has something for you. There's no such thing as retirement in God's kingdom. See, we live in this world where retirement is this thing where we've worked towards it our whole life, and we get there, and now it's my time. I've put in my time where other people told me what to do, and I was working for this, and I was working for that. Now it's my time. I need you to know there's no such thing as retirement in God's kingdom. There's a couple in our church that my wife and I, we want to be like. Because when they retired, they realized something. They decided something. They decided that now that they're retired, all it means is that they have more time to serve God. I got more time on my hands. I got more time to serve God. And in fact, he's a retired pastor himself. And now he goes, listen, now I got more time to just serve. And his wife does the same thing. And she's actually on staff at Heights now. She works for the church. But both of them, they have this view of retirement for them is now I have more time to serve God. It's not my time. It's always been his time. And I'm just going to give it back to him. And that's what I want. That's what I desperately want for me and my wife if we get to that point. Because you can't retire from God's kingdom. And the truth is, we have some real needs. On Wednesday night in this very room, you would never know it now, we had a go-kart track set up in here and we had 140 middle schoolers. 140 middle schoolers. But that's not all. We actually, in our high school department, we had 115 high schoolers over there too. Yeah. And we got some in here right now. And that's not all though, because if you went to our kids ministry, we had about 82 kids in there as well. And listen, we need people like you to say, I know what my calling is, and my calling is to serve God, and so I'm gonna step in to walk alongside a kid or a student. Why, we have people that need to serve in our guest services department. And you say, man, I just wanna create an environment where people are loved, where people are welcomed, where people can come and experience Jesus. And there's an opportunity for you to step in, for you to say, listen, I've been repurposed for his purpose. Man, I love this because when Saul had Ananias come to him, Ananias was told, this guy is my chosen instrument, but Saul had no clue that that's what God said to him. He didn't know what it was, just like we don't know what God is gonna do with us, but it's our job to step in. I don't know what God's gonna do with you, but what I know is that he's not gonna allow your past to hold you from your future. I don't know what God's gonna do with you, but I know that you've been repurposed for his purpose. I don't know what God is gonna do with you, but I know that when he becomes the center of everything, you cannot help but to step into what God has for you in your life, and you cannot help but to step up and to step out because God wants to use you. Church, let's stand up and praise that God right now. Let's worship him because your past does not dictate your future. And your present is what God wants to use for his glory. Let's go.